We've had a very blessed day at this Bible school today. I heard some beautiful testimonies from some young men. I've listened to some beautiful songs that came from this chorus standing up front here. I sat in one of the classes and heard your discussions and the comments you're making and the observations. And this was a day of edification here at the Bible school today. It was a day of blessing. One of the things I observe, see you're young people and you are full of energy and you have a life in front of you and you like excitement and you love to slam that volleyball over that net so hard that the poor little girl can't get her arms around in time. And then you laugh about it when she has to stumble. And you're quite an outfit around here. But behind all that goes on, all that you can observe, there's something more that I learned today. I learned that there's some hurting people too. I learned this, there's some difficult situations. And I learned that some of you are really facing some hard things. And I don't think tonight we need a sermon that's filled with razor blades and sledgehammers and machetes. I just feel tonight we need something different for tonight and for tomorrow night. Now, the brother said something right before he sat down that you hear so often that you probably didn't register the words he said. But he talked like this. He said, for Brother Dale as he ministers to us tonight. And that's what I plan to do this evening. I plan to minister to your hearts. I plan to just minister to your heart. As if you and I were the only one here and we were just one-on-one together. And we can do a lot of preaching in the pulpit, but sometimes we don't minister from the pulpit. It's easier to minister with a person that you're just talking to alone. But if it's possible to minister from a pulpit, I'd like to do that tonight and tomorrow night. And when you're ministering to somebody, you are well aware of the fact that their need's there. And instead of jumping over the top of them or challenging them or telling the people to straighten up and stop doing it and fix themselves up and pick themselves up and move on and improve themselves, instead of doing that, you take a look at the same problem, the same need, the same heart, and you minister to the heart. And that's what I'd like to do tonight. There's some of you that have no idea how to fix the problems you have. And I'll go further and relieve you of the burden by telling you that some of you cannot fix the problems that you have. But God can do something about it. And God will do something about it. And all we need to do is receive the tools that we need so that we can cooperate with God in what he is doing about it. And so I just want to minister to your hearts tonight. And you say, well, Dale, what a sermon for a revival meeting. What's wrong with you? I understand. I'll take that challenge. That's okay. But I'm interested in young people that are here tonight. And I'm interested in your hearts. And I preach for some people that are not here tonight. I preach for some people that will probably not hear this sermon. But I preach as if they would slip in the door at the back. And if they would come in here and slip in someplace among us and we would not know that they are here, that they would get the benefit of what we're saying. There are some people that very much need what we're going to hear in the next couple of minutes. And so I hope it's of encouragement to at least some of you. And maybe some of you won't get any benefit out of it. You won't understand you won't quite get the understanding of it. Others of you will get it more quickly. So let's just ask God to help us as we meditate together tonight. Dear Father, what a precious day we've had with this Bible school with these dear students. What a precious day we've had in prayer before you and with you. What a precious day we've had in hearing your thoughts and hearing your voice. What a precious day to walk with God. What a precious day to be here in this Bible school. They're dear students here, Father. I'd just like you to minister the hearts of these children tonight, these youth, these adolescentes, these precious young men and women, the homes they represent, the churches they come from, the lives that they touch, the people they pray for. Would you bless us tonight, Father, and fill our hearts with your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. To those of us who live in the presence of the Lord Jesus, have learned to walk with him, we've learned what he's like, we learned a truth that came from the pen of a psalmist many years ago. And one of the first verses that you memorized when you were little was Psalm 23, verse 1. Would someone stand and quote it? And that verse, which you learned very, very young in life, is one of the hardest verses for most of us to believe. In fact, I don't know how many people in this audience tonight believe that verse. There are relatively few people that believe it. Did you hear what that verse said? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm just going to call several things to your attention in that verse. The word want there is Old English. We don't use that word anymore. The word really would mean, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In other words, it will be taken care of. It's going to be all right. The second thing I want to call to your attention is the fact that what that psalmist is saying in that verse, his testimony in that verse, when he speaks that verse, he's speaking about something that has not happened yet. He's saying it before it happened. He's giving the truth of it before it took place. It didn't happen yet. But it's his testimony that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It will be taken care of. I shall not lack. What I need will be there when I need it. He was probably speaking from his own perspective as a shepherd. I could just hear David's sheep one by one saying, David is our shepherd. There is no Goliath around that's going to do any damage to us. And if you're a wolf, stay out of here. You're going to be in trouble. We've got David on our side around here. Can you imagine those sheep one by one with that confidence in their shepherd? They knew what David could do. Do you know what Jesus can do? There are not very many preachers here tonight, but there are some. There are some pastors here tonight. The word pastor and shepherd is the same word. Brother Joe, may I tell you something there? May I just say something that's right to you tonight? Brother Joe, just from my heart to yours. There are quite a few people in Costa Rica that call me pastor, Brother Joe. And I wonder sometimes if in their hearts they can say, Brother Dale is our shepherd. We will be all right. Brother Dale is our shepherd. He will take care of us. I have that question, Brother Joe. Is that okay if I have that question? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, the life of the Christian, of those that have learned and have experienced this truth, is different from the life of the people that only know that verse by memory. We sing those words in our hymns and in our choruses, and they make beautiful words. Many, many times those words are reserved at those funerals, then people read those words at funerals. We ought to sing those words at a person's birth, maybe more than at their funeral. It's one of the first verses that children learn by memory, but it's a difficult lesson to learn. Because we have to live that by faith. We have to believe by faith that the Lord is right now, this night, my shepherd, and I shall not want. He will take care of me. I'm in difficult things, but it's not too difficult for him. And though I don't understand it, he understands it. And though I can't change it, he can change it. And though it seems like I am very much alone, I'm not alone. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you're right here, where I am. And I told you that the psalmist in this first verse is testifying of something that has not yet happened in his life. And although we have received from the hand of our Father countless times, hundreds of times, though we received provisions from the Good Shepherd so many times in our lives, the proof of our faith is not how many times it has happened, but how we respond the next time we come up against a very difficult thing in our lives and we don't know how it's going to turn out. And if we can give that expression, if we can give that testimony of faith, even in this difficult moment, when before us it looks so very dark and difficult, and we know that in other cases where this same set of circumstances prevailed, things turned out very, very, very bad, very wrong. And we're concerned about that. But in the midst of that whole thing, we get this vision, we get this renewed faith, and we believe that Christ is here with us. He is our shepherd, and we will not want. And he will get us through this thing. In this very difficult moment we're now facing, and our worrying and our frustration and our desperation is only a proof that we're not believing like we should, that the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. You can't imagine a sheep walking up to David and said, David, see, that's the end of that pasture, isn't it? That's the last we're going to eat for a while, isn't it, David? You don't know where there's any more green pastures, do you? You can't find any still waters for us. I'm pretty sure you can't. It's kind of rough around here. I don't know if we'll make it back to the sheepfold tonight. Do you think we will, David? Why, there's a storm coming up. I don't know if you can handle this. There are 100 or more of us. Can you make it? And you know, we need to have the relationship with our shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, that the sheep had with David. I mean, I need to have it. You know, and I want to just correct something, Brother Joe. I'm not the true shepherd of the sheep in Costa Rica, the churches we have there. Jesus is the shepherd. I just do a little part of it. But our shepherd is Jesus. I want to always keep the people before the true shepherd, not before me. You know, many times we get in these places in life, even though you're a young person, we get to a place in life where the soul kind of cries out like the disciples did. We're on that ship, and the waves were coming crashing into the boat, and the water was filling up inside, and their 5-gallon bucket wasn't big enough to get the water thrown back out of there into the sea again. And they said, "Save us, Lord, we perish." And no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean, earth, and skies. No water can do that. But they were scared in there. And they had a shepherd right there with them. But he was sleeping. They had a shepherd right with them. He was right there with them in it. And that moment, with him being right there, so very dear, so very present, as they saw him, they considered he was just one like unto themselves. They're sleepy, he's sleepy, he's sleeping. We can't sleep. They should have realized some difference between him and themselves, but they didn't. They figured that he is as helpless as they are. And they didn't realize that they're perfectly safe with him there. And we're perfectly safe with him here. It happens in so many ways, especially in Costa Rica. I don't know how it is here in the States. We don't live here. But there's sicknesses that come up, and they are devastating, and they are costly, and they are life-threatening, and it's a difficult experience to have these sicknesses that come. There sometimes is a lack of funds. There's simply a lack of what we need. It's just not there. It just doesn't reach. That's very true for our members in our churches in Costa Rica. I don't know how many dollars you earn a week. If they earn $100 a week, they would be, many of them would be very, very well off if they earned $100 a week. But decisions to make. There are difficulties to face. There are children that are astray. Sometimes there are difficulties with other people in our relationships. They get strained. There are words that are spoken against us that come back to our ears, and we know that someone said that about us. There are problems that we cannot resolve. And damages happen, and earthquakes shake the land and knock things to bits. And there are losses. That list keeps on going. The last trip I made to the States, we're going to leave at 3:30 in the morning. And at 3:30, I heard someone at the door, and I thought it was the person who was going to pick us up, because he was going to pick us out at our house and take us to the airport at 3:30 in the morning. But I heard no vehicle come in towards the house. And here was the man who was up doing the milking. He said, I had a strange look in his face, and he said, "I'm very sorry to tell you that the milk equipment's gone. We can't milk the cows this morning." And we were ready to leave on a trip. And I was supposed to speak to two groups of preachers, one the state of Kentucky, one the state of Minnesota. And it wasn't the most gratifying experience which to leave on a trip. And he took me out to behind the milk house and showed me a hole they made in there, and where they got in, broke through the wall. And I saw the stuff was just torn out of there, and pipes were ripped out, and electric cords were torn away with it. And some would just brutally rip stuff out there. And in that condition, we left for a trip. List of problems that are very, very big in life. Struggles with daddy and mother at home. Struggles in the congregation. Divisions in the church. The older ones can't seem to get it together. The ministers are in two different teams in the church. They're against each other. And we're alone. It doesn't seem like anyone cares. And we're left with our own problems and with our own resources. And we're not able to take care of it. We can't meet the needs alone. So what should we do? And what about this shepherd of what we were talking about? Open your Bible there to Luke chapter 10. Would you do that? I'd like to read here verses 38 to 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." In this story, we have some interesting things to notice, and we'll make this brief. We notice something here about the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ in these passages here, in these few verses. He was so human that he was passing through this village, and he was able in his humanity to accept an invitation to come into someone's house. It says there that she received him into her house. That's in verse 38. Evidently, be it that, I don't know how she found out that he was there or coming by or coming near. Maybe came up to the door. Maybe came in through the dooryard, as you say in Vermont, and came into the yard. Maybe he was going by the street. She saw him, knew he was there. She brought him into the house. He accepted the invitation, stepped inside the door. Very human about Jesus to do that. And yet so divine that the women inside who received him into his house, into their house, needed him more than what he needed them. That's the way it always is. He's both human and divine. You see it here. Let's just notice this passage briefly. We see two sisters here. It's Martha that takes the initiative. She's the one that gives the invitation. She's the one that began to make the preparations. She's the one that's more rapid at expressing herself and showing her feelings. She's more rapid to do that. These are qualities that God can use in any person's life. I'm not afraid of people that are expressive. I'm even afraid of people that make mistakes. The person that makes a mistake stands a chance to do something right sometime if he keeps on making efforts at it. I don't think there's anything wrong with making mistakes sometimes. Even Thomas Edison made mistakes. He tried to do experiments ever since he was a little boy, and he saw a hen sitting on eggs. He thought, he'll try it. He saw the little chicks come out of there after he was sitting on there for a while. He thought, he'd try it. And when he came up off those eggs, the bottom of his trousers looked like they needed to go into the washing machine. He didn't have what it took to do that. He was not a hen. He was a boy. But you learn by your mistakes. He learned that that did not work. There's nothing wrong with people. I don't mind young people that make mistakes. I hope that they don't mind preachers that make mistakes. But Martha was she was rapidly did her stuff, and so she made more mistakes than some other people do. Because she put it all out in the open. She wore herself out in her shirt sleeve or her dress sleeve, like you would say. Now Mary's in this story too, but she never speaks in this story. Did you notice that? That Mary never spoke. And she's mentioned there. And she's sitting probably on a floor. She looks like Loretta to me. That's how Loretta sits on the floor. And she looks like she's sitting on the floor here in front of Jesus, listening to his words. But Martha has a problem. In fact, she has a series of problems if you look at this story. And that which came out of her mouth in the form of an accusative question indicated that not only was she busy and wasn't able to get all the things done on time, but she was upset about it. There was some frustration in her when she says this. And when she made this demand, and said, "Lord, does none of that care?" And she made this demand, she said, "To bid her therefore that she help me." And she told Jesus to do that. And when she did that, you can see there's some accusation in there, and there's some frustration in there, and Martha is quite bothered when she does that. Jesus never answered Martha, nor did he reject Martha. He did not answer her question, nor did he do what she said he should do. But he did two things. He called her attention to her lack of faith and indicated the only possible manner that this woman could have faith revived in her heart. We sang "Revive Us Again." And he told her the thing that was most necessary in her life she was ignoring. She was not paying attention to it. And so I'm going to pause right there before I give us some lessons that we learned from this story. And I'm going to talk to you just a little bit. You see, when we have difficulties in life, we're facing things that are impossibilities for us. We're facing things that are so very hard pressed against us. We get our eyes fixed on that problem. We get our eyes fixed on what we're missing. We get our eyes fixed on what we don't have. Like in the case I just gave you a few minutes ago, all the milk equipment's pulled out of the barn there. And so you see this stuff is stripped out and the hole that's in the wall, and you see this stuff is missing, and the first thing is, how are we going to milk? What about the cows? What's going to happen? And of course, a dairy farmer knows that you throw your cows into somatic cell count situations there with the mastitis that's going to be rising tremendously in those udders, and as they're late being milked and with other equipment they're not usually milked with, and the trastorno that does to cows, it's not going to work. A dairyman knows that. And so you get your mind fixed in all that stuff. And we think that the answer must be immediately a milking parlor or equipment or what? And you get working on that. And it's not the thing that's needful. It's not the one thing needful. It's not the one thing that's needful. There's only one thing needful. It's not all this stuff. It's not all this. There's only one thing needful. And many times we miss it, and we cannot walk by faith, and we cannot walk with God, and we don't have this confidence in the Lord. Why not? Because we are focusing on the issues and focusing on the things that are missing and focusing on the things we can't handle and focusing on what this is doing to me, and we're focusing on that, and we're not focusing on the one thing needful. Now, let's look at some lessons from this story. Jesus said, only one thing is needful. You see that right there in verse 42. One thing is needful. To your mind, what would that be? If I would ask you to come to the blackboard, write on this blackboard what is the one thing that is needful, what would you write up there? I want you to think about that as we finish here. We noticed that experience with the 12 that were on this high sea there. And the winds were boisterous. In the middle of that storm, and the winds and the waves, where was Jesus? Why didn't they know? Why weren't they aware? It's like Jesus wasn't even nearby. Although he was right in the same situation they were in. Sometimes we're in the same situation too. We're very alone, and we're in the boat alone. There's no one with us. And I don't think it's wrong for us to express our condition. I don't think it's wrong to express our needs. I don't think God cares if we come to Him and say, "This is the way I'm facing it. This is what's going on. Look at this thing." I think it's perfectly right to do that. I think it's right for God to hear us say that we are too weak to handle it. I think it's right for us to tell the Father that we don't know how. I think it's right to tell the Father how much it hurts. I think it's right for us to tell the Father how far we have gone wrong. I don't think the Father minds hearing that from His children. I think it's right for us to come to Him in total surrender, in total yieldedness to Him, and just tell Him just like it is. I think it's perfectly right to do that. I think it's right for us to do that to each other. I'll just give you preachers a little hint. Maybe you're further than I am in life than on this point. But I was preaching for 17 years in a congregation in Costa Rica. And one day a young mother came to me and she said, "Dale, I have a problem with you." Well, I said, "Yes, I'm glad to have you tell me about it." She said, "You know what we're like? Those of us in the church, you know what we're like? We're all the time stumbling. We're all the time making mistakes. We're all the time doing it wrong. We get it mixed up. And you're always on top of it. And we're the ones that make the confessions, and we're the ones that stumble around the Christian life, and we're not doing it right, and you're always doing it right. And you look at us, and what do you think about us when you see us stumble around? You see us, the mistakes we make. What do you think about us? And we look at you, and you know how to do it, and we don't know how to do it." And that testimony of that sister was a tremendous help to me. Because that told me that I was not being real with my congregation. That told me that I was presenting an image that was not true. I'm not that way. I don't have it together. I have all kinds of struggles, and I make all kinds of mistakes. I think it's right for us to tell our brothers and sisters in the church what struggles we have and how wrong we have been. And some things we have done. Because we need the same shepherd they need. So I'm telling us that I don't think it's wrong for us to express our needs to God and to each other. I think it's a beautiful thing. And I know we should be careful how we do it. You see, it is not wrong to bring to Jesus, listen tonight, it's not wrong to bring to Jesus a son that's possessed with a devil. It's not wrong to bring that to Jesus. It's not wrong to come to Jesus and say that there's no more wine at this wedding reception. We just don't have any more. That's the end of it. We just began this banquet and we don't have enough to go around. It's okay. It's okay to bring your leprous body and bring it into the presence of Jesus. You don't need to shun from doing that. You don't need to hesitate to do that. You can bring this leprosy right into the presence of the Lord. And in fact, he will do something. He will violate the Old Testament law. He will reach out his hands and touch you, even if you're a leper. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to bring those blind eyes to the Lord Jesus. It's not wrong to bring just a few loaves and a few fishes and hand them over to the hands of our Lord Jesus. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Remember, I had asked you a question a while ago. I said, what is the thing that's most needful? I wondered if you have the answer to it yet. And see if you can get the answer before I give it to you. But you can bring those few fishes to Jesus. You can bring your sick mother-in-law that's on the bed with a fever, and the fever is extremely high. My wife told me that her blood pressure was 170. Over above 100 yesterday in the morning. And she can't do very long like that. And we got to do something about that blood pressure. And I'm pretty far away. It's not wrong to bring your dead daughter. She's lying in the bed, and bring Jesus into the very bedroom where she is and show him. Look, Jesus, what we have here. She's 12 years old. This is our precious baby, 12 years old, Jesus. And I tell you these things because Jesus is interested in every one of these cases. And all the insecurities of our lives, we can bring them to Christ. It's perfectly okay to do it. I want you to know that he's willing to have us do it. It was not wrong for Martha to say, I'm having trouble with this meal. You see, brothers and sisters, I don't know how it is here in Missouri, but we must come to realize that the thing we really need is not more money. That's really not what we need. It's not even replaced milking equipment. That really is not what we need. It is not that we find a house that's cheaper to rent or one that's cheaper to buy. It's not that we find a cow that's more productive than another cow or a hospital with better equipment than the one we've got. Just recently, we had a sister in Costa Rica that they discovered a serious thing on her uterus, and so she went to the hospital. Of course, our hospitals are state controlled hospitals. She went to the most technical hospital we have, Hospital Mexico, that's out in the capital city, San Jose, and they have a machine out there to do CAT scans, and the machine didn't work. They couldn't do it for her. She says she knows that there's something's on here and she can't do anything about it, and the machine doesn't work. We don't need a more qualified specialist to take care of our case. We don't need a better vehicle to transport us around. Although all those things might be necessary and all those things have their place and a lot of value, yet that is not the thing that's most necessary. But Mary was here, and she had a shepherd, she had a pastor. In that moment, he was supplying everything that she needed. She didn't need anything else. And probably one of the reasons why she forgot about the meal was she wasn't needing a meal right then. What she needed was being taken care of. But Martha did not have a pastor. Martha did not have a shepherd. Martha could not say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see, eating was just as important for Mary's body as it was for Martha's. And no one can go for too long a time without eating. Not even Jesus himself. All of us have to eat. Eating is perfectly fine to do. But her heart was bothered. She was frustrated. There was not peace and quietness and rest in her heart. There's something she did not learn about the humility of Christ. There's something she had not yet learned of him. She had not come near and learned from him that he's meek and lowly of heart. She did not find that rest for her soul. She had not yet learned that. You see, these words that she had there of condemnation, of censure, of criticism, were nothing more than a proof of the tempest that was taking place inside her life. It's interesting to notice that in the Bible record, especially the gospel record, we have times and places when people brought their most impossible needs to Jesus with perfect faith and confidence and trust. It didn't happen very often. It happened. There was a man who was not a Christian. He was not even a Jew. He was a Gentile, and he was a Roman, and he was a centurion. And he presented to Jesus a need that wasn't even his own child. It was a servant, which in our proper language was a slave. And he presented this slave to Jesus, a slave in a Roman centurion's house, and brought it to Jesus with perfect confidence and quietness. And he was assured of what Jesus could do with his slave. You see, faith is that surety, that security, that being sure of it, of what Jesus is able to do. Although we have not yet seen the results of what he's going to do, faith believes and rests in him and worships him, and faith does that. You see, the thing necessary, the only necessary thing in your life and my life, is the knowledge that Jesus Christ is with me right now, where I am. That he knows and understands what I'm facing. He knows and understands. He knows and understands and cares. He is with me in this. It's not something that I have to try to convince him of. I don't have to try to get his attention and get him to focus on this thing. Can't you see what I'm facing in life? He knows about it. He's well aware of it. He knew about it before I did. He was there before it happened. You know, when I walk around the corner of a building, I don't know what's on the other side of the corner. But I'm walking with Jesus. When I get to that corner, I don't need to worry about it because he already knows what's on the other side. He was there before I get there. And if we have this kind of relationship with Jesus, I'm not in this struggle alone, because Christ is here with me right now. He's not only able to supply that thing that I need, that I thought I needed. He's not only able to do it, but he's able to do it in a way that glorifies himself and glorifies his Father which is in heaven. And faith permits Jesus to do exactly in my situation, where I am right now, where I am, what I have before me, gives him the right to do that right now. And he's willing to do it in my life. The one thing needful is to realize that Jesus is here and that he knows and that he cares. And we know that theoretically. We know that in our heads. We know that if someone would ask us those questions, we'd have every answer right. If we had a quiz on that in the next class tomorrow morning, we would get every answer correct. But we're all alone when we're facing our problems. We're all alone when this thing's too big for me. We're all alone when I can't handle it. We're all alone when my pocketbook doesn't reach. We're all alone when I get that medical report back. We're all alone. I could tell you maybe several stories to make this practical so that you can get a hold of something and take it along home with you. We had a man from our community. He was not a man of our church. He's not a Christian man either. I'm sorry, he's not. He's not a Christian man. He was helping us on our dairy for quite a long time. And so the tractor we used on our little farm there, it was his, a little 35 horsepower diesel tractor, little tractor. And just to bring the grass in from the field and haul some fence posts and do some things. We can't farm where we live. It's too steep. We can't farm any ground. It's all pasture. But we have a little tractor to haul things around, bring grass in and things like that, and haul some things around. And so when he left, he took his tractor with him and the wagon. We didn't have a tractor, a wagon. And we had another person came from our congregation to help us, and he had no tractor, and we needed a tractor. And my wife said, "Daddy, you should get Fabio a tractor. He cannot take care of this work without a tractor. Daddy, get him a tractor." And so we decided to go out to the city and see if we could find a tractor. We went and left on a Monday morning, went out there, spent the whole day looking around, and some of the places were closed because it was holidays at the end of the year, and we didn't find a tractor, and we went from place to place and inquired, and does anyone know where there might be a place we could check? And we looked around and came back at the end of the day with no tractor. And that was an expensive trip, and we filled the car with gas and spent all the gas, and there was no tractor. And we came home. Some another, I just felt a tremendous blessing. I just felt it was a beautiful day with Suzanne, and it was a beautiful time together. And we at least inquired, and I got some telephone numbers. There were some signs there where this place is going to be open at the end of when the holidays are open or passed, but right now they're closed. So I wrote down some phone numbers. I thought I could call maybe when I got back home, but we needed a tractor as soon as possible. And we had no tractor. I didn't need a tractor, my people. I want to remind you that tractor was not the one thing needful. Did you get it by this time? That's not the one thing needful. The one thing needful is something else. The one thing needful is just to be sure that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. The thing important is that Jesus is here. This very material, limited kind of a need, and not a very big thing, but just a little thing, a little tractor. And we couldn't find a tractor. But Jesus is here, and he knows about a tractor. Jesus is here. All you do is trust him. All you do is just take it to him. Well, Suzanne, we didn't find a tractor. So the next morning, I talked to the young man. I said, I'm sorry, we spent all day yesterday. We just didn't find a tractor. I'll try to do something for you today. We'll see if we can borrow one from a neighbor. We'll see if we get by this somehow this week until we can find something. I said, maybe when the stores open up again and the shops open up again after the holidays, we can find something. He said, well, Dale, I think there's a tractor sitting down in another community. The man there had rented his tractor out to a pineapple farm, and then he got married to someone in Oregon, moved to Oregon, and his tractor is sitting down there. I don't think anyone's using it. He said, would you call him on the phone and see if we could do something, work out some kind of arrangement? No, I said, you come in the house, I'll dial the number, and you talk to him. So I had to work around a while to find that number in Oregon. I didn't know the number. And we got a whole number, and I dialed it. And the man I wanted answered the phone. And I gave it to Fabio. And Fabio, in his simple way, he's a very simple boy, 25 years old. He said, you know, we don't have a tractor here, and we really can't do without one, and I know you have one sitting down there. Is there anything we can do? And the man on the other side said, well, listen, it's not good for that tractor to sit there doing nothing. Go down and get it, bring it up, and use it. How long do you need it? Oh, Fabio said, I don't know. Maybe several months. Well, that's good. Just, hey, go get it. And so Fabio went and got a tractor. Drove it all the way up there. It took him an hour and a half to drive it to our place. When he got there, the tire was flat. It cost me $4 to fix the tire. We have a 70 horsepower John Deere four-wheel drive tractor for $4 at our house. But the peace and the blessing with which that was done, the assurance that Christ is here. My naughty grandson, I have a very naughty grandson. I have, that's the only kind of grandsons I have. He's always in the mischief. He's always making a mess. He always does something wrong. He took the family vehicle over to a neighbor to pick up something he needed. And then he went in the house and got it. And when he came back out to get in the vehicle to go back home, the door was locked. He had left the key inside the car, and the door was locked. They tried to get that thing open. There was no way to get that car open. They drove back to the house where the car had come from to see if they could get another key. Is there a second key for this vehicle? Maybe you have one back at the house. And so now his daddy comes, but there is no second key. His daddy comes, he's sure he can get into that car somehow. You know, Costa Ricans always open car doors with a machete. I don't know if you've ever seen that done or not. No, there was no way to get the car door open. Another man came out there and tried to get that car open. They couldn't get that car open. Now frustrations are building up, and now the fever is starting to, we have to get this car door open. But my grandson's grandson's mother, that's our daughter, was concerned about her son. And she knows that since he makes so many mistakes, he often gets scolded. He makes so many mistakes, he often gets criticized. He makes so many mistakes, he often gets the blunt of the concerning remarks. And she was afraid this experience would damage this boy terribly, and so she started praying because they couldn't get this car open, and she was afraid for her son. She was concerned the effect it's going to have on his life. And so she starts praying for her son. And he can't get his door open. And they're trying one thing and they're at it for 2 hours and he can't get the door open. And someone says, "So what kind of car is this? I have some keys in the house. I'm going to go and get one and see if one of those keys will make this thing go." So he went in the house, came out with some keys, and looked around here which one might fit. Put the key in the hole and turned the key. It has electric locks inside, and the electric locks jumped up. The car door opened. My son-in-law got in the car. Inside there were the keys. He started the car. He said, "I'd just like to try something." He said, he brought the keys back out with him, and he locked the car and closed the door. He said to the other man, he said, "Take that key and try it again." It didn't move anything. "Try another lock." It didn't do anything. "Try the ignition." It wouldn't do anything. It worked just one time. Never worked again. There's only one thing needful. I want you young men, you ladies, to know that. If the one thing needful, the one person needful, and peace that fills your heart, and you can worship God, and you can say, "I know you're here, I know you care, I know you understand. It's way too big for me, but I'm not here alone. It's way too big for me, and just like a sheep, I want you to crawl up real close to David. I want you to crawl up and just get your woolly body right up against David's legs and say, 'I know you're my shepherd, I shall not want. I know I can't take care of it, you can take care of it.'" And no sheep ever worries when David's the shepherd. And no Christian ever worries when Jesus is near. We don't need to worry about these difficult things in life that are debilitating, destructive for us. But they're small things in the hands of our Lord. And if you have that one thing needful by faith, you can face everything in life that ever will come your way, and God will be glorified. Let us stand for prayer. Brother Dwayne, dismiss us with prayer.